The reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and can be found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. It's page 1182, Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
How can I be sure that God will accept me? Have you ever asked that question before? I have. I want you to imagine that I died tonight, this very day, and I find myself standing before God. On what basis can I be confident that as I stand before him, he will say to me, Jake, good and faithful servant, welcome into my kingdom? Can I be sure that that will happen? Can I be sure that I'm one of God's friends and not an enemy? After all, I haven't always lived for him. I've done some bad things in my time. And although I'm still trying to follow Jesus, I slip up and I mess up. Can I know for certain that God will accept me? Well, Paul, in this wonderful letter to the Colossians, would say to those who are following Jesus Christ, yes, absolutely. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ can enjoy the certainty of real, life-changing, transforming, permanent peace and security before God. Because although we don't see it right away, when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, something momentous really does happen and really does change in them. And Paul, in our passage, which is verses 21 to 23 of chapter 1, describes that change using a technique that many marketing campaigns use today. He uses the before and after technique. You know the adverts on telly? Here's a dark and grim image of a greasy and smelly kitchen. Isn't it horrible? Look at that grime. But after using Mr. Muscle 5-in-1 cleaner, it's bright and sparkly because he loves the jobs you hate. Well, Paul, too, uses that technique. But he's not trying to sell us something. He's simply describing what has truly and wonderfully happened to every Christian believer once he or she has started to follow Jesus. And it's an amazing change. Let's have a look. And first, I want us to see that before, you were alienated and enemies of God. Have another look at verse 21. Once, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Before the Christian believers started putting their faith in Jesus, Paul says they were alienated from God. That is, they were completely cut off from him. all ties with him severed. Verse 13 in the same chapter speaks of the fact that they lived in the dominion of darkness. Why? Well, because they were alienated from God. They were enemies with him in their minds. In their minds. In other words, they were willfully disobedient and hostile towards God. They didn't want anything to do with him or his rule over their lives, and that was evidenced in their evil behavior. And so it wasn't apathy. It was in their minds. It was enmity in their minds and wills. It's strong language, isn't it? Alienated, enemies, evil. But sadly, those words aren't just reserved for the Colossians. You see, that is the way that the whole Bible speaks of all people outside of Jesus Christ. It's the natural state of every person in every generation and in every culture. Obviously, that's not something we want to hear, nor is it something that we easily believe, because as we compare ourselves, as we look around the world and look at other people, we don't see ourselves as evil. Evil is something out there. Normally, when we speak of evil, we talk about IS beheading journalists, or we speak of teachers putting hidden cameras in their bags and filming young boys changing at school, or we think of Alice Ross murdered along the river. Horrific evils. Of course we don't like to think of ourselves as evil. In fact, it's offensive, isn't it, to be called evil? But that is how Paul refers to the Colossians before they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And to put it plainly, that is the reality for us before putting our faith in Christ. We may not have committed horrific crimes, but we have committed evil by rejecting the God who made us, certainly in our minds. For instance, in verse 16 of chapter 1, which we looked at last week, we saw that all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. All things. And let's be honest with ourselves. We haven't always lived our lives for Jesus. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? My life is my thing. It's my future, my wants, my desires, not Jesus. Sure, he can have a little bit on Sunday, but it's my life. But God says that all things are for Jesus. And the trouble is, pushing God to the margins of our lives is living as enemies of God. In our minds, we have lived as rebels. Sure, we're good at covering it up on the surface. But because we've been hostile to him and his rule in our minds, the relationship with God has broken down. And that matters to God. And it would, wouldn't it? It matters to me that my daughter, Susanna, grows up and doesn't reject me as her father. And it matters to God that we live all things for Jesus and that he is our father. It's very serious. And he won't let people get away with it forever. But that's not the end of the story. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this is what you were. You notice the tense there. Before, you were these things. But have a look at the next verse. Verse 22 in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 22, but now. But now, things are different. Verse 21 is not the final word. And this very dark and bleak picture is replaced with a glorious new one, full of life and color. Now, you are reconciled to God. Verse 22, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. What's changed for the Colossian Christians and for us if we're following Jesus Christ is that we have been reconciled to God. Verse 20 said we had peace with him. We've been brought near. The relationship is repaired and restored. From hostility to friendship, from war to peace, from enemies to reconciled, from alienation to integration. In the congregation of this size, I'm sure there will be many who have experienced the pain of hostility and broken relationship, long periods perhaps of pain and hostility with other family members or friends. Broken relationships are so painful, and as I speak now, I can recall relationships like that in my mind, where things are not right and as they should be. And it is very painful, unless someone takes steps to restore that damage. Normally, it's the responsibility of the person in the wrong to come and say, "I'm sorry, I have done wrong, please forgive me." And it's wonderful when that happens, when marriages are restored, when mothers and daughters start speaking again, when old enemies renew friendships. And in the same but infinitely more powerful way, followers of Jesus have been reconciled to God. But look who takes the initiative. Verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you." You see, he takes steps towards us. He comes down into our world. He comes in the flesh to repair the damage. And how exactly did he do it? Well, verse 22 says, "By Christ's physical body through death." The way that people are reconciled to God is through the death of Jesus. We sung about it in our last song. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. It's the same love that Barbara prayed about. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. The price that paid the ransom for our enmity towards God was the precious blood of Jesus. He endured the suffering and agony and death of an enemy so that I can have peace and reconciliation with God. And that is the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul has been speaking about through Colossians and we've been rejoicing in all term as we've gone through this series. But it's worth saying that in Colossae at the time, there may have been some false teachers who'd come amongst them and were starting to say other things. They were claiming that Jesus didn't really die physically. Maybe they were saying his body was symbolic or his death was symbolic or an illusion of some sort. But Paul is very clear. Christ's physical body went through the agony of death as he bore the full anger of God that was due on us so that we can be reconciled. And we need to remember that as well. Christ really did come down and walk amongst us in the flesh and die. It's a glorious message of love, one that we should never depart from. Because the only way that we can be sure that God will accept you is by seeing what he did for you on the cross. And so when we doubt that God really loves us, when we doubt that God will accept us, what are we really saying? That Jesus' blood wasn't good enough? Well, it is. And if you're trusting in Jesus and perhaps doubting God's love for you today, be encouraged and assured by what we read here. When Satan whispers in your ear, "You're not good enough," look at that record of wrongs. It's a bad record, isn't it? God won't accept you, surely. When he's whispering that in your ear, come back to these words in Colossians 1, verse 22, and see what else he has to say. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." The result of his blood shed is that when Jesus presents us before his Father God, when he brings us and presents us to him, we are found absolutely faultless, holy in God's sight, free from accusation, free from shame, free from blemish, as if we'd never been at war with God in the first place. Whatever the world's greatest cleaning product is, whether it's Mr. Muscle or something else, surely nothing compares to the blood of Jesus. After using Mr. Muscle, I can still go around my kitchen and find grime and dirt and dust. It's pretty clean. My wife does do a good job, I assure you. But and I try and pitch in. But But because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, when God looks at my heart, he sees perfection. No grime, no dirt. Satan can accuse me of nothing. And this has nothing to do with my merits or what I've done, but because Jesus has paid for the evils in my heart. Well, what a contrast and change from before. Because of Jesus, if we're following him, we have become totally new people, and that cannot change. It's a done deal. That's not to say that I never sin or get it wrong. Sadly, that's still possible as I live this side of Jesus coming back. But wonderfully, this change of status is always accompanied by a change of heart. And so now I love and I live to please the God I used to hate. Which leads us on to the final verse in our passage. Paul said, before you were alienated and enemies of God, now you are reconciled to God. And so he says, continue in that faith. Verse 23. This wonderful status and position that Christians enjoy through Jesus is dependent on one condition, that the Colossians go on putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Have a look at verses 22 and 23 again. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Now, I don't normally like to get too technical here with the words in the Greek and blah, blah, blah. But continue in the faith is actually a better translation of this verse rather than continue in your faith. Because it makes clear who we're putting our faith in. It's in Jesus and his death where my faith and our faith rests. Not in the strength of my faith. You get the idea. As we've seen time and time again in this very letter, our faith should be in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because it's only through his death that we can be reconciled. So if your faith rests there, don't move from it. To move away from Christ is to remove any stability from beneath our feet. Don't move, Paul says, be established and firm. In other words, be like the man Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, you know, the man who built his house on a rock. When the rain and the winds came and it beat down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, Jesus said, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. And to continue in the faith is to be established and firm by trusting in Jesus and building your whole life on him. Now, that might mean acknowledging him at gunpoint in the Middle East, but more likely for us, it will mean trusting in Jesus in the everyday instances and everyday things of life. It might mean continuing to follow and trust in Jesus when ill health gets the better of us and when life hasn't turned out as we expected. It might mean continuing to trust in Jesus with the disappointment of long-term singleness. It might mean continuing to put our trust in Jesus when friends or family don't want anything to do with him, including those who live within our homes, our spouses, our children. Because to move from him and the hope held out in the gospel is like building your life on sand. It's unstable, and it won't last. But that's the temptation we all face, isn't it? The Colossians faced it too. Just glance across briefly to chapter 2, verse 8. This is what they were, this is the type of teaching that was threatening to derail them. Chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Could easily be spoken into today, couldn't it? Very contemporary verse. And we'll come to those verses in a couple of weeks' time. But it's easy, isn't it, to put our faith in other people and other things and worldly philosophies and what people say around us when times get hard, rather than on Christ. When people undermine the Christian message and we lose confidence in its power. when it seems offensive to talk about us being enemies of God in our natural state, which we all were. When we talk about evil in our heart. And when our own wants and desires conflict with the wants and desires of Jesus. It's very easy to be taken captive by those things and to depart from him. But there's no better place to put our hope than in Jesus Christ, who made peace with God through his blood shed on the cross. And Paul finishes by assuring the Colossians that the gospel he's been talking about, all this stuff about Christ reconciling us through his blood, is the real deal. Have a look. He says, it's the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. As if all he said is not enough, and all the stuff he said last week in the previous passage about Jesus and the supremacy of him, who created all things and by whom all things hold together. After all that, as if that's not enough, Paul reminds the Colossians that this gospel message is the same gospel that they heard from Epaphras. It's the same gospel that changed and transformed them. It's the same gospel that's going out with power throughout the whole Greco-Roman world. And for us, it's the same gospel that is still transforming lives today, bringing people from alienation to reconciliation with our loving God by Christ's physical body through death to be presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Let's pray and give thanks for that this morning. Our loving Father, we admit that some of these words are very difficult to hear. The fact that we have evil in our heart, that we were enemies of you in our minds. And so we thank you for your Son Jesus, who died to reconcile us to you and to wash away our sin. Thank you so much for him. Thank you for the fact that he came down towards us, taking the initiative to make that restoration and reconciliation possible. Please thrill us afresh with that gospel this morning. Would we have confidence in it and build our whole lives on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and praise you. Amen.